Bless you. Bless you. Love working with you. You know, my story is that God is kind. Honestly, you know, Ian was very kind to me then in honoring me. But actually, it's the grace of God always. It's always grace. I am what I am by grace and by nothing else. And the kindness of God keeps on being poured out. And I remember the morning that, in fact, I had the look on the face of Christ and the love of everyone we meet. Okay, just so I'm not standing in the way. So I had the first two, and we wanted something in there about living courageously, expecting God to do stuff. And I was just about to get up and share that with the team. I had about 40 leaders that we were away for the weekend together. And I was just praying and preparing and just letting this message ruminate in my heart. And that's when he gave me the look, love, live kind of just came down just before I delivered it, which was amazing. You know, but that's just kindness. God is continually kind. When we step out in faith and put ourselves in uncomfortable places, he meets us. That's my story. Takes a frightened young man, takes a scared young man. It was too scared to stand up in front of his family and speak, and then gets him to stand up in front of hundreds or thousands to speak. And, you know, that's just stupid. Why would you do that? Because he gets the glory, that's why. And he makes life just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And I'll tell you a few stories from which hopefully will encourage you. I've already heard plenty today, mind you. We don't really need any more, do we? I'm already full. I don't know about you. I love all the stories. Particularly, I love the Jill story just because of the grace, because of God's kindness to Jill and to that cashier. And I just felt that we should just embrace grace again right now. No matter how we're feeling, no matter how close to God or how far away from God we may feel, actually, his heart towards you is gracious. He's wanting to do way more than we ask, think, or imagine. So let's boldly approach the throne of grace this morning and receive grace, receive help in our time of need, the things that we are calling out for. Father, the truth is, we are all what we are by grace. We don't earn it. And so we thank you for your grace. And I pray, Father, for everybody here this morning that grace upon grace will be revealed to them and through them for this world, Lord Jesus, for the sake of the world. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at love again. We're looking at the what's of love. We've been through... You know, we're looking at who we are as the people of God. And I hope you're encouraged. I've loved doing the People of God series over the past year or so and looking at all the characters in Scripture, because it's really encouraging because they're just like us. They're a right old mixed up bunch, aren't they? I mean, look at it. I mean, Abraham's family was quite dysfunctional. You know, and when you read the Scriptures, it seems like his family almost was blown apart by the way that he offered Isaac on the... altar, that you don't see them together again after that, and except at funerals. I mean, that was a dysfunctional family. He was scared. His children didn't do much better. You know, his grandson was a bit of a schemer, deceiver. He played favorites and had a favorite son and really wrecked his own family. You know, that caused all kinds of grief. His sons sold their brother into slavery and lied about him, saying he was dead, lied to his father, let his father believe he'd lost his favorite son. Unbelievable. This is God's people. This is God's people. This is the light of the world we're talking about. And they end up in slavery and God comes and rescues them and they cry out. And then they go, then they mumble and groan and complain when they're being led through the desert by a pillar of cloud and fire and manna being given from heaven and rocks gushing forth water and quail being given in abundance. They just moan and complain and threaten to stone Moses. Yeah, this is unbelievable. This is God's people. They get into the land and they get seduced by the gods of the land, even sacrificing their own kids. This is God's people. Even their kings, you know, their biggest heroes commit adultery and murder. This is God's people. And yet God is so patient and kind and never gives up on them. Okay, he does discipline because every father disciplines, you know, and that's good, isn't it? Aren't we all grateful for the discipline we received as kids? I am profoundly grateful, even though it wasn't pleasant at the time. That's what it says in Hebrews. But this is God's people. And God is just glorious through it all and patient. So I hope you're encouraged by that. Because that means that, you know, God can use us too. Well, yeah, God can use us too. Yeah, yeah. We're just the kind of people that God loves to use. Hallelujah. Of course, he doesn't leave us in that broken state. He loves to heal and to help us grow. Can I have the next slide, please? Oh, and the next one. That's what we're doing. So the next one, please. Oh, this is not a proper slideshow. This is okay. That's going to spoil it for me. We're doing that. I love this picture, by the way, which sums up the vision at the moment that we're working through. And I've got one of those tea coasters now. So we're looking at building relational, radical, and inclusive communities this morning. It's one aspect of loving everyone we meet. We're a community that's a loving community. So we're going to look at how we might grow in that. Next slide, please. Oh. Maybe that's not going to work, is it? Maybe we should have it in white. Okay. Anyway, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 45. You may want to turn to it. If you've got your Bibles, turn them on. Yeah. I still love the old paper versions. I'm a bit of an old dinosaur. I love the fact you can colour them in. I like the colour in my Bible. I like to underline stuff and highlight stuff and write stuff in it. It's good to do that. I hope you do that. You can't do that with your electronic version so easily. One day. It says this. This is just after 3,000 people have been added to them. When Peter's preached on the day of Pentecost. And he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions, or began selling their possessions and goods, and divided them among anyone who had need, or as they had need. And so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What a romantic picture we have of those first Christians gathering at the temple every day, listening to the apostles' teaching, eating bread in each other's homes. Sounds fantastic, doesn't it? You know, when I think about that, I think about the way River started. You know, we're talking about being River people. The way River started was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on a bunch of young people, teenagers, on a boat going down the Thames. And they quickly formed a little tight community. And the Holy Spirit was being poured out on their meetings, on their gatherings. There was a fire in their bellies. And they hung out together, just enjoyed life together. And when you talk to them, they're all old now, those people. They're even older than me. Not as old as some of you. But it's okay, we've got eternity. We've got eternity, that's no problem. But they're all old now. They're all in their 60s. And but they look back with nostalgia to those times, because they were great times, fantastic times. And we're here today, well, some of us are here today because of that, and which is fantastic. Very, very good. But it wasn't all easy. Yeah, it was a tough time as well. And we'll maybe touch on some of those things as we go through this morning. One of the things it says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I'm devoting myself to the apostles' teaching at the moment. I'm studying an MA in theology at Westminster Theological Centre. I'm loving it, by the way. Really loving it. So thank you, Jesus. Honestly, the more you study scripture, the more you study the story of God, just the deeper and more wonderful it gets. And the more joy there is in it. We love worship because when we worship, we fill our hearts and our heads with the kindness and goodness of God and the wonders of God. And so we feel better. When you read scripture, when you really understand scripture and see, you feel better. You just live in more joy. So this is not stuff we have to do in a religious kind of duty way. It's stuff we get to do. We get to be in the presence of this fantastic God in worship and prayer and study. And so you may remember, but I got together a few church leaders a few years ago with the hopes of starting a hub, a local hub for Westminster Theological Centre, because they teach distributedly around the country in hubs. And so good news is we opened one in September. We're partnering with Cerith Community Church. It's just River and Cerith working together. And we have 18 students on the first year intake, which is fantastic. You know, I'm very excited about it because I love the Word of God, and I just want the church to grow up in its just in its ability to read it and understand it and live from it. So yeah, it's good, very, very good. So if any of you want to study really deeply, then recommend looking at it. Also, devoting themselves to doctrine, I'm starting a new three-week stream next week, week after next, on starting Wednesday the 13th of November, on intimacy with God. If you want to get whacked by joy, if you want to get whacked by the kindness of God, I recommend those three Wednesday evenings to you. It's going to be fantastic as we're going to go through scriptures looking at this God, who his deepest desire is to be with each one of us. And so, come if you want to share some joy with me on those evenings. Wednesday the 13th it begins. Okay, but we're going to look today at something slightly different. So next slide, please. But you won't be able to see it. Oh, look at that. Okay. This is looking for a community with a radical experience of God. And you guys have a radical experience of God. I know that because of the stories I heard this morning. Fantastic stories. Wonderful stories. And this is normal for the children of God. And I'm glad it's normal here. I mean, it's normal for me too. This lady here is Sue. She lives in Newcastle or in a village just outside of Newcastle. She's the lady. I don't know if I told you the story. She's the lady that got spontaneously delivered at a meeting I was teaching up there. I was teaching on the character of God and talk. I always talk on the subject of love, whatever I'm teaching on. So, and at the end, I was praying and prophesying over a few people over this side of the room, and she was sitting over there, and she started to cry out, "The darkness has been chasing me for decades." And so I went over and held her hands and just started to pray for her, and she screamed an ear-splitting scream, which was unbelievable. I thought my ears were going to burst. I was really worried for everybody in the room. That went on for about a minute. It's hard to tell in those moments. Minutes seem to last forever. Then she slumped back in her chair and a smile came across her face. And, you know, she was instantly delivered of something that had been burdening her for decades. Turns out there was stuff going on decades earlier, which was, she was dramatically set free from. And, you know, a year on, she's teaching in church and she's leading worship in church. Her whole countenance, I mean, you look at that lady, it's just joy in her face. And she tells her testimony wherever she goes. Fantastic. So I took that. I saw her just 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I took that because I was so pleased that she was just, she looks different. I wouldn't have recognized her because she was down. She had lines, you know, she lived with a constant frown and now constant smile. She was delivered by the power of God. And that week, even just 3 weeks ago, I was up there and teaching on some stuff on the Holy Spirit. And as part of that, just encouraging them to step out and prophesy. And she had another breakthrough. And that week, that night, she began to prophesy. And people were really blessed. And She carried on that week, and people got, I got feedback later on in the week that she'd already blessed two or three communities. Another breakthrough. It's fantastic. Fantastic. Next slide, please. Oh, that's Srizna. That's a friend of mine in Nepal. I snuck this one in because I'm going to Nepal in April next year. The last week of April, first week of May. I'm taking a team. So if anybody wants to come with me, you're very welcome. Just let me know. And I'll add you to the list. There's four or five of us going at the moment. But there's always room for one more, as there isn't any Nepali bus. So that would be a great... Honestly, again, when you go on mission to those kind of places, God pulls stuff out of you. So, you know, it's amazing what God does when you go to these places. And you actually step into being an ambassador for Christ. You know, they just call stuff out of you. So do that. Anyway, Srizna, when I first met her, she had no kids. She was just married. And she was scared of death. She wouldn't travel around. She could not travel past dead animals or dead people. And in Nepal, that's a huge problem because you can't walk down almost any street without seeing dead animals and dead people, let me tell you. So whenever she saw them, she would have to go back home in fear. And then I was teaching on the Holy Spirit in her church. And as I was teaching, she screamed and fell over. And all her bangles broke. And she got up and she was set free. She became a raving evangelist from that moment. A raving evangelist. The reason I've got a picture with her kids there is because then a couple of years later, she came and said, can I pray for her? Because her marriage was falling apart and they were struggling to have kids. And it's a big deal there. Families are really important. And so we prayed. And then... a little while later, they had kids. So thank you, Jesus. You know, he's the God. He's God who does these kind of things. And the more we ask, just the more we receive. Because it's grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. If I could do one thing this morning for you, it would be to help you to step into the kindness and the goodness and the grace of God. Because there's more. There's always more. But most of us, really, we know ourselves. We know we're not worthy. So we actually often exclude ourselves even before we begin. We sit back and we let others do it because we think they might be more worthy than us. And certainly that was my story. But just begin a journey of grace and let God lead you to ever deeper levels of it. Next slide, please. Okay, now we're looking at a radical community life. These guys lived in fellowship. They lived in one another's houses. They broke bread in one another's houses. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That word koinonia is deep, deep fellowship, deep friendship. Are we devoting ourselves to friendship? No other agenda. Just to hang out and be kind. You know, something wonderful is just about eating in each other's homes. I don't know about you. I love just sitting around table. We have a big table. We can seat 12 around our table. And that's partly because we have a big family with our foster kids. But it's partly because we love having people around for dinner too. And that's what they were doing back in the day. Simple, really. But they were living radically communal lives. Thank you. Can I have the next slide, please? They were also a radically giving community. They were generous. It says there that they had all things in common. And they began to sell fields and houses and just gave the money to the apostles. This seems beyond, doesn't it seem beyond? When you read that, does it seem beyond what we can do? Does it? Sorry? What we do. Yeah, but it does, doesn't it? It almost seems like out of reach, doesn't it? But such was their devotion to God and to one another, really, something amazing happened. You know, it broke something in them. The resurrection of Jesus broke something in them. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit broke something in them so that life was never the same. There was a real freedom that came from the normal way of being, normal way of living. And everybody could see it. They lived very differently than those around them. And they gave to everybody as they had need, which is incredible. You know, we now live in a very different world, don't we, 2,000 years later. Partly, you know, Christians have done such a good job in our culture that we do this through government now. Even the government now, actually, we pay taxes so that the government looks after the poor and to a certain extent, providing housing or food or money for unemployment, which is amazing, which is really amazing. What a you know, that the church used to do that, and you know, I still think we're the best at doing it because we do it with the right motives. So it's a bit of a sad day when the government took it on, really. But the fact that we've influenced society to that degree where it's just normal now is fantastic, because it wasn't normal. And these guys, it wasn't normal at all. So God was always trying to encourage his people to look after orphans and widows. That's what James says, the only good religion worth talking about, looking after orphans and widows in their distress. I do wonder when thinking about that, was that a good thing to be selling houses and fields and giving them to the church? Just asking the question. What was the consequence of that? In the short term, it meant that there was lots of money to go around, that everybody had their needs met. What happens in the longer term? Loss of inheritance, sorry? More Christians sharing it? Yes, certainly the church grew. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Things got quite rough. In fact, we get the sense that Jerusalem was the center of the world. Jerusalem was a backwater. It was already a poor place. It's like going to a third world country, you know. All the riches, all the wealth, all the power were in places like Egypt and in Italy or Rome and Greece and Athens and you know, all these big nations around about. Israel was a backwater, a poor place already. And these poor people in their poverty were actually then giving what they had. And obviously, maybe with the expectancy that Christ was going to return quickly and so they didn't need it anymore, who knows? But in the very near future, they were desperate. And so Paul was running around the world having collections for them. Which is a great thing, not a bad thing. I'm just saying, you know, it's just interesting. We had this naive idea that it did everything right and that it was all swimming and wonderful, but it wasn't. It was a tough life. They just responded and did what they felt was best. And God blessed them in any case. They were just like us. You know, personally, God is continually kind to me with money. Honestly, am I allowed to say that? You know, some people might want to throw stones at this point. But it's just, I find God in, I can't outgive God. He always outgives me. Always outgives me. And, you know, this year, you know, I made some steps this year, which were actually crazy at one level. I voluntarily gave up my role, halved my salary, and didn't know what I was going to do. And yet, that's a bit crazy, isn't it? A bit mad. But I felt like it was the right thing. And God has already taught me that if I do what I feel like is the right thing, he'll meet me in it. So, you know, 10 years ago or 12 years ago, when I was getting back from Nepal and I said to the Lord, you know, what should we do? And he said, well, I think you ought to do more church work and less IT work. And the upshot was my boss asked me to leave then. And so I had no job. Well, he gave me a choice, full-time or no time. So I chose to just be obedient to that nagging thing going on inside of me. But I felt God was pulling me to church. And I had no money. So I was getting very upset. But God came through with the money we needed at that time, miraculously. It was prophesied by an older lady. And I didn't believe her. But the money she prophesied came into my account 2 months after she prophesied to me. And that's amazing. God provided so that I could start the ministry in that way. Incredible. Well, this year, you know, again, you know, it's a step of faith. And so when I stepped out of this role, then I started getting asked by Pioneer to travel internationally to go to places for Pioneer, because we've got churches springing up over the world that wanted to connect with us. And I thought, oh, that's great. And so I signed up to a couple of trips. But then a third one came along and I thought, hold on a minute, what do I do? Because, you know, this costs money. Pioneer doesn't pay me to go. I pay. And I can't have given up half my salary and then asked my family to go on jollies around the world, even if it is to serve Jesus. Yeah? I felt bad. So I said, you know, God, what can I do, you know? And I shared it with a few people who were going to pray for me. And one of them felt, well, two of them felt it was definitely part of God's call for my life. And one of them promised some support. And one of them started supporting me a little bit there and then. So I thought, okay, well, I'll go on that next trip. And then in August, a Texan comes through, a prophet, Dwayne White. Anybody know Dwayne? Fantastic guy. And he came through and he had a word for me. And he said, I see crazy faith and outrageous favor. If you step out in crazy faith, God's going to outrageously favor you. And you think, oh my word, I love that word. And that week I was already meditating on the favor of God. So it was just, he really got my attention. Yeah, just as an aside, you know, in Psalm 44, verse 3, it says, they entered the promised land not because of their strength, but because by their own effort, but by the favor of God. We enter into the promises of God, not by our strength, but by favor. Anyway, so he got my attention. And then that very day, two things happened. Another lady I taught 6 years ago, lives in France now, said she wanted to support me. So that's more air flights paid for. And then I also got an email from my old boss saying the company was going to be sold and I was due to receive some money. And I got that money 3 weeks ago. So in this new season, when I've stepped out and didn't know what I was going to do and how God was going to provide for me, he's done it again. He's provided for me to step out into this next season in my life. Amazing. Now, I'm telling you that, A, because I'm overjoyed with it, and you know, God is so, so kind, but B, because actually I really believe that what he's done for me, he can do for you. So grab hold of it. Lord Jesus, I pray for financial miracles in this place. I thank you for Peter's financial blessing, Lord God. We pray for multiplication of that in this place. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, next slide, please. Radical inclusion. It was because it was all people, everyone, they had the things in common. And they gave to anyone as they had need. So we love everyone that we meet. This is not about us and them. God hates us and them. God loves humanity. There's too much talk about us and them, and the internet has made it worse, and Facebook and Twitter have made it much, much worse. There's the us and them mentality, left, right, and center. It's not us and them, it's just us. Human beings made in the image of God. He loves us all. So when we said, are you on our side or their side? God says, neither. I'm on your side, plural, everybody's side. He's for us. And so this new community got hold of that, and everyone benefited. All things, you know, that everyone shared in the communal life, the commonality. And they gave to anyone as they had need, not just to those who earned it, not just those who deserved it, but anyone. So this is our radical community. That's the kind of community God wants to build among us, to reflect his heart. Because that's what it's doing at the end of the day. You know, we sing about the glory of God. The glory of God is that he's loving and kind and forgiving and gracious and that he loves everybody. That's his glory. That's what he showed Moses. And that's what he's building amongst us. That's what he's working into us. He's looking for us, those that are going to respond in that way. Can I have the next slide, please? Okay, I just wanted to say this. Be in no doubt. Firstly, click that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8, verse 16. Be in no doubt that God is love. Next click, please. Love is what he's looking for, not religion. You know, that's from Isaiah 58, where they've been fasting and praying to God and crying out to God and then saying, God, why aren't you hearing our prayers? Why aren't you doing what we ask? And God says, well, literally, you know, is this the kind of fast that I want? This religious thing that you're doing? Looking good? Well, sackcloth and ashes, downcast face, going around, being all holy. Is that what I want? Singing songs and praying to me. Is that what I want? No. This is the kind of fast I want. That you loose the chains of bondage. That you set captives free. That you feed the hungry. That you clothe the naked. That is the kind of fast that I want. That you care for people. That you're moved with compassion as I'm moved by compassion. When you do those things, then your justice will shine like the noonday. Then you will shine with brilliance. Then I'll hear your prayers and do whatever you ask. Incredible, isn't it? God's not interested in religion. He hates religion. That's why Jesus got so angry all the time with those who were leading his religion. Next clip, please. No, there's a provocative thing. You can't read that. Maybe thankfully. It says, could love be even more important than knowing him? Can I have the next clip, please? I leave that question with you because I want you to be shocked in a way. If I don't shock you, if I don't say something which causes you to say, hold on a minute, you can't be right, then you're not thinking. I want you to think. Unless we think, we never really understand. We've got to wrestle with these things. So often we get used to the truth. We live in it like wallpaper and it has no effect on us. Let it affect you. Let it affect you, because look at the sheep and the goats. Okay? We all know the story of the sheep and the goats. Anybody not know that story? Matthew 25? We all know it, okay? Fantastic story, isn't it? And Jesus says at the end of time, he's going to gather all the nations before his throne and separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are going to go on his right-hand side. And he says, blessed are you, because you did what?
Thank you, Colin.
What did they do?
They followed him.
They followed him? Well, okay. Yeah, what did they do?
They met the needs of people.
They met the needs of people. What did they do?
They loved them.
They loved them. What did they do?
Pass.
What did they do?
They took care of others.
They took care of others. Explicitly, what did they do? I was sick and you what? You visited me. I was naked and you what? I was hungry and you what? Anybody can do those things, can't they? What does it require? Love. That's all it requires. And they say, what do they say to Jesus? When? Who are you? Who are you? I never saw you. I never spoke to you. I never visited you. I never fed you. I never clothed you. And Jesus said, what to them? As much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he turns to the goats and says the opposite, doesn't he? I was sick and you never came to visit me. I was in prison and you never came to visit me. I was with the church. Sunday night. No, this is Sunday, Friday night. The days blur into one. Friday night down in Hampshire and Petersfield. And they have a beautiful prison ministry, wonderful prison ministry where they go in every week and just visit people. They're doing the sheep thing, doing the sheep thing. But these guys, they didn't love people. They didn't have any compassion. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't clothe the naked. They didn't visit those who were sick. And Jesus says to them, go into eternal punishment. And they say to him, when did we ignore you? When didn't we do these things for you? And Jesus said, as much as you didn't do them for these brethren of mine, you didn't do them to me. So what's the basis for judgment there? Huh? Yeah. Well, but more importantly, it's whether they loved. Simple. It really is straightforward. Of course, this comes after judgment on the Jews and judgment on the church. This is judgment of the world. Nations gathered before him. But it says something about the power of love and what God is really looking for. God is looking for love, not for religion. Next point. That's the commandment. That's those who live in love, live in God. 1 John, yep. And the next point is, to the apostles, Jesus said all the Bible, the whole Old Testament, hangs on two commands, doesn't it? Love God and love people. Okay? But if you read your Bibles, and I'm a bit worried about some of you now. But if you read the Bibles, okay, when you read what the apostles wrote in the letters later afterwards, they reduce that to one command, don't they? Love one another. Paul says in Romans, let no debt be outstanding except to love one another. John says, love one another. James says, well, he says it in a different way. He talks about the orphans and widows. That's the only religion that God counts. Just loving people, practically. They all boil it down to that, really. And last thing, of course, the real answer is obviously no to that question. It's not more important than knowing God. Because knowing God, if you know love, actually you're going to become more loving. If you're not becoming more loving, you're fooling yourself. You're pretending to follow Jesus. Unless you're becoming more generous, unless you're becoming more hospitable, unless you're actually finding yourself ministering to and feeling more compassionate to those that you meet, we're fooling ourselves. We're in danger. Not of losing our salvation, but losing rewards. Have I said that enough now? You've got to challenge a bit, haven't you? We need challenging. We need to love one another. That's what it's all about. It leaves us in no doubt. But to know him is the best. It's the most joyful thing, the most rewarding thing. And it should produce the most love in us. Okay, what time is it? What's the next slide? Have we got time to do this, or have we run out of time in? Okay, we'll stop then. I won't do that. That's a shame. Romans 14. You can read it for yourself. It talks about the weak and the strong Christians. But it's much better if you go away and think about that for yourself. If you go away and read that and try and answer those questions, you can come back to me in dialogue with me and we'll have some fun. Because honestly, it will shock you. If you really understand what Romans 14 is telling you, it should shock you. There's my lecture at my last residential that helped me see something new in this passage. So you may want to write some of those questions down. Go away and think about it. Okay, well, you can go to the talk later. And but I recommend reading that chapter of Romans and then trying to answer those questions. See what the Holy Spirit says to you. Okay. But really, that's not the important thing. I've tried to say to you this morning, actually, it wasn't all rosy for them. Yeah, they had a tough time in what they, and not all their choices were necessarily the wisest, but God blessed them in any case. The real question is, how can I improve what's going on? That's the real question. How can I make things better? Yeah, we should devote ourselves to the same things as them, to teaching, to fellowship, friendship, breaking of bread, remembering what Jesus has done, prayer. But what else could I do practically to improve this community, the love that there is here? How can I add to that? And then, who can we include in our family of relationships that may be feeling misunderstood, lonely, or on the outside? When I was a young man, how can I say this? You know, when you go through life, you soon learn, my kids have all learned this at school, there's an in crowd and there's a not in crowd. There's a trendy crowd and then there's an average crowd and then there's the crowd that everybody pokes fun at, the nerds and the geeks. Yeah? My daughter said that and she said, Dad, I know, I've realised I'm a geek and I'm happy about that. But that's kind of true. And the Lord said to me as a young man, will you hang out with people that other people don't want to hang out with? Because I could see in church there were people that were feeling on the outside. And they wouldn't say it in that way, but they would say things like that. And feeling left out, feeling like they were missed on the edge of things the whole time. And the Lord said to me, Colin, you know, will you hang out with people like that for me? And I said, yes. And I did. And made space in my life and spent evenings with them and time Saturdays with them when other people were doing the more trendy things. But, you know, I honestly believe this, that God would not have graciously enabled me to step into leadership if I hadn't said yes to that, because it's his heart. So I beg you guys to think about that. Who are those that feel on the outside, that don't feel part of things, and how might you include them or love them? What might you do to help them feel included in this us that we are and not them? And some of you are feeling on the outside. But in that case, what can you do? Because sometimes we feel on the outside just because we don't actually risk stepping in. We're too fearful of rejection. We don't step in and ask people to come and be with us, to hang out with us. So anyway, I'll just leave that with you. But if you want to give yourself now to this radical community, to this inclusive community, to this community that if you really want to increase the love, the experience of love and of God, generosity, Just say yes to God right now in your heart. Say, Father, I want to help build a community, a radical community, a generous community, a community where wonders are abounding, where there's awe. We've been trying, Father. Just pray for more grace. Just ask Father now, what can I do, Father, this week to include people? What can I do to love people this week? What can I do to be generous this week? How can I devote myself to the right things this week? right now, whatever thoughts are coming to your head, write it down. If you don't write it down, you'll forget it. You'll walk out and just, it will be like it never happened. Write it down or tell someone about it. And it will be the first thoughts that come into your head. Jesus. Father, we talked about making space for you this morning. And that's good to do in this meeting. We've done it today to hear from you. Help us to make space for you in this week. But you know what I mean when I say this, Lord. Maybe even more importantly, help us to make space for one another. Help us to love one another. To be devoted to that fellowship. Friendship. Help us to leave religion and just embrace your love for us and your love for others. Help us to boldly step into the grace that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.